access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen, the gospel message now has spread throughout the whole till the ends of the earth, I should say. It's still going to go to Rome, but not there yet. But look at all the opposition to the gospel, right? The light of God has shined down upon sinful man, and man, loving the darkness rather than the light, wants to extinguish it, wants to put out the light. And don't we even see that today? I mean, it's so obvious today that when you stand up for righteousness, what's things that are right, how many people come against that? It just blows your mind away when you think about it. Now, kind of giving you a little background that'll lead us to our study tonight. Paul has come to Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, Jerusalem was just filled with Jews who came to celebrate this feast, and Paul wanted to be there for a feast because he had a large audience to share the gospel message with. His passion was to see his brethren, the Jews, saved. And as Paul is in the temple area, there were Jews who traveled from Asia, and they recognized Paul. And as much as they hated Paul coming to Asia with the gospel message, seeing him in Jerusalem just drove them crazy. And they went nuts and they stirred the crowd. They accused Paul of bringing in a Gentile into the temple area past the court of the Gentiles, which, you know, you weren't supposed to do. In fact, you can look at Acts 21, verses 27 through 30 to kind of see what's going on here, what transpired. It says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So they start beating Paul up. They're kind of trying to kill him, I guess. And the noise of all the commotion that was going on came to the ears of the Roman soldiers. And they came down to rescue Paul, and really arrest Paul because he was causing trouble. And Claudius Lysias, he's the commander of the garrison, he thinks Paul's some kind of insurrectionist. And Paul says, look, I'm not. And as they're carrying Paul up the steps into the fortress of Antonio, which was on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount, Paul asks the commander if he could speak to this crowd. And this is the same crowd that wanted to kill him. So I give Paul a lot of guts here. Can I speak to these people again? And for whatever reason, I don't know why, Claudius allows Paul to speak. And he's probably speaking in Aramaic, and he shares with his fellow Jews what he was like before he was saved, how he persecuted Christians, and on his way to Damascus to round up and arrest more Christians, he had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with Jesus, and he surrenders his life to Jesus, asking him to be Lord and Savior of his life. You know, you think they're kind of getting a little agitated here, but it's not, they're not really totally upset yet. Well, then Paul goes into his ministry for the Lord, and he shares with them the ministry that Jesus gave him. He was even warned by Jesus, Paul was, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly the first time he was there after he got saved, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So the Lord says, you know, Paul, you got to get out of town. They want to kill you. That's his first visit. And the next step he was to take, he's to depart, for I will send you far from here to Gentiles. One word. That's all they needed to hear. Gentiles. You mean to tell me that these Gentiles are going to be saved without becoming Jews? without becoming proselytes? What are you talking about? They went crazy. Now they're, you know, throwing dust in the air, tearing their clothes. Things are getting out of hand. And what a mess. In fact, that's what we're told in Acts 22, verses 22 through 23. And they listened to him until this word, Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Can you imagine the Roman commander watching all this going on? "Dude, what did you say, man? What did you tell these guys? They're going nuts here." Why did they respond like that? Why? Again, because they didn't believe Gentiles could get saved like that. We see it even in the early churches. Gentiles were getting saved, and some of the Jews were complaining that they were not circumcised. They didn't keep the law of Moses. They didn't become Jews. And they even had, in Acts chapter 15, this emergency church meeting in Jerusalem. And they decided that the Jews themselves couldn't even keep the law. How could they make Gentiles do it? They couldn't put that burden upon them. In fact, Peter said in Acts 15:11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." The Jews are saved just as the Gentiles are saved, by grace through faith in Jesus, not by works, not by keeping the law. And if you try to live by the law, try to obtain salvation by the law, you're going to die by the law. James told us that in James 2:10. "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." I mean, even think about it. It's ridiculous. Can any of us keep the whole law? No. We blow it every single day of our lives. And that's kind of the point. You're guilty of it all, really. And it's not that the law is bad. The law is perfect. The law is good. We're bad. It's that flesh nature in us, that sin nature, that tries to resurrect itself even in us Christians. And we break the law. And that's why salvation can't come by the law. It comes only through Jesus. It's a grace gift. Even in the Garden of Eden, if you think about it, God gave them how many commands to follow? Just one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a simple one, right? There was thousands of trees probably in the garden. God said, "That one right there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it." What did they do? "Hey, look at that tree over there," right? One law, one command, don't do it. They had a free choice, and they sinned. And when sin came into the world, well, we're all descendants of Adam. We've been inherited that sin, and we have, you know, plenty of our own. And, you know, think about it. God gave Adam and Eve one command, and they blew it. Do we think we can do better? I mean, my Italian family, they would say, forget about it, right? He can't. Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it clear, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." So think about this. Now, all this commotion is going on. The Roman commander, not understanding Aramaic, wants to know what Paul said to get them going again. And they want to kill him again. So the commander rescues Paul, puts him inside the fortress of Antonio until he can figure out what to do with this guy, why these Jews are so mad. And he calls for the Sanhedrin, which is kind of the Jewish religious supreme court. And they're going to come together the next day and share with him the charges they had against Paul. What Paul did that got him so mad. And that's where we're going to pick up this evening in Acts chapter 23, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us as Paul is before these Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." So Paul, you got to love this guy, has another chance to share his faith, this time with the Jewish religious leaders. And think about it, if he can get them to come to Jesus, they're going to share that good news with everyone else. So I think he's excited about this. And Paul addresses them in an informal way. You know, the way of addressing this religious body was rulers and elders of the people, or brethren and fathers. And Paul didn't address them that way. You think, well, why? Was he being disrespectful? No. Paul was once a member of the Sanhedrin. of this council, and he probably knew many of these guys, and he addresses them kind of as equals. Also, when Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day," he wasn't saying he was sinless. Paul recognized his failures and then acted upon it to correct them. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. And with the light that God had shown Paul, that is how he lived. And now he's coming, now that he's come to Christ, man, he wants to share Jesus with everyone. I like that about this guy. He loved the Lord dearly. Now, Ananias, the high priest, wasn't happy. And who is this Ananias? Well, he's the son of Nedebias, and not the former high priest that we read of in Luke 3:2. This guy reigned for 11 to 12 years. Around 47 AD is when he came to power. He was probably one of the most cruel and evil, corrupt high priests. And there are a lot of bad ones. And this guy was probably one of the worst. According to Josephus, he stole from the common priest the tithes that should have gone to them. He beat anyone who resisted. He didn't hesitate to use violence to further his goals. He was not a good guy. In fact, they sent him to Rome to appear before Emperor Claudius, and he was acquitted. But the Jewish nationalists hated him because he stood with Rome. And when the Jewish revolt against Rome broke out in AD 66, Ananias was killed by Jewish rebels. So not a good guy, not a good man. And his conscience, I believe, was seared with a hot iron, so he didn't feel the wrong he was doing anymore. He just did it. It didn't bother him. Very sad. And now he's coming against Paul for his statement about trying to do what was right according to his conscience. This guy did evil. Paul tried to do what was right. And so Ananias is infuriated by this, and he looked at Paul as an apostate Jew, that he left the faith. He's a renegade, a turncoat. How could one who had turned from Judaism to Christianity claim such innocence? And he commanded those who stood by him to strike Paul on the mouth. And, you know, we're so far removed from this period of time, but no matter what his motive was, this order was illegal. The Jewish law said, "He who strikes the cheek of one Israelite strikes, as it were, the glory of God. And he that strikes a man strikes the Holy One." And this word strike is more than just a slap on the face. It's the same word that's used in Acts 21:32 to speak of the crowds beating Paul. They didn't just give him a little love tap. And of the Roman soldiers beating Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 30. And so listen to how Paul responds now to this threat against them. Look at verse 3. "Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" Here's the problem we have today. We don't know the tone of Paul's voice as he said these words. I think they're boldly spoken. Was it sarcastic? We don't know. The high priest was to be an example of the law, not just to help administer it to the people, but an example, and he wasn't. Ananias was a horrible example. Under the law, in Deuteronomy 25, it says, "If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows." Paul wasn't even found guilty of any crime yet. There was no trial. And yet he strikes him on the face, which again was not legal. And this great leader of the law, the judge of the law, was breaking the law. And Paul says that he, or more likely Paul, thought it was one of the other members. I don't think Paul thought it was Ananias, the high priest. And he's saying, "Look, you're nothing more than a whitewashed wall." You know, that was a perfect picture to paint for them because of the Feast of Pentecost. maybe millions of people came for this feast. There could have been 1-2 million people in Jerusalem coming for this feast. And the problem was there's a lot of graves around Jerusalem. And if you, being a Jew, were coming to the feast and you stepped on one of these graves, you were defiled. You were unclean. And thus you'd have to go through the ceremonial cleansing. You missed the feast. So what they would do before the feast is they would whitewash the tombs so you could see it. They were bright. They weren't dull. They didn't blend into the ground. You go, oh, there's a graveyard there. Let's go this way. That's just, you know, something that they would do. Now, Jesus picked up on that in Matthew 23, starting in verse 27. He said, regarding the religious leaders, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that was really Ananias in a nutshell. I mean, they looked so good, but inside were dead men's bones. They were dead inside. Now, Paul said to this guy, God will strike you. It kind of became prophetic, like I said, because he was killed by his own people. And I have to believe that Paul wasn't striking out against the high priest. I don't see that as Paul. Paul's conscience was to do what was right. I understand that these religious leaders heard what Paul said, and he said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul says, look, I didn't know it was the high priest. You think, well, how can that be? How could he not know? Well, there's a couple reasons, and I think that they all kind of, some of them fit together here. And I don't know if we can clearly draw out what is totally correct here, but I think we can get a pretty good idea. You know, we don't know the tone of his voice, which is a hard thing to get here. He said, I do not know, brethren, that this was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Why did he not recognize? Well, they were at the fortress of Antonia, and Ananias was probably not in his high priestly garments. He wasn't sitting in his chair. So it was a different picture. Also, we need to remember that Paul had been away from the council for, 20 years. He probably didn't recognize the man who gave the command to strike him as being the high priest. Also, some feel that Paul was being sarcastic here. That Paul was saying, look, I didn't think that anyone who acted in such a manner could be the high priest. It's possible, but again, Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I don't necessarily see it like that, but some do. Others feel it took place early in the morning and the torches that were used to light the room made it hard to see. Yeah, it's possible it could add to the problem, but I think one of the bigger issues, besides Paul not knowing who Ananias was because he's been gone for 20 years, is that he had an eye trouble. And I think that was the biggest issue. He had poor eyesight. In Galatians 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, in my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Why would they do that? Unless Paul had some trouble with his eyesight. And I think it was from the malaria he received, he got on his missionary journeys, and it affected his eyes. In Galatians 6:11, he says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Why did he write with large letters? Because it was hard for him to see. So I think it's probably a combination of these. Poor eyesight, maybe it was early in the morning, it was hard to see in that room. Also, he didn't know Ananias. I don't know if he ever met him before. He wasn't wearing the high priestly garments because he was at the fortress of Antonio, not in the chair that he would normally be sitting in. So I think that was it. Now, this guy Ananias, like I said, was evil, immoral, crooked, horrible representative of God. But here's the amazing thing. Paul recognized this man's position as high priest, that this was from God. And that's why I don't think Paul came against him. That's the, you know, I think that's really important. And he kind of apologizes for his actions, his behavior. I didn't know who that was. I didn't know it was the high priest. Now, again, some people think that he was putting this guy down because of his actions, but I'll give you a couple sections in Scripture to show you what I mean. Turn over to Titus for a second. Right after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul said this: "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Also, if you remember when David was in the cave hiding from King Saul, and King Saul had to go into, went into the cave to take care of some business. They didn't have outhouses in those days. They had whatever you had, and here was a cave, and Saul went in to use it. And in 2 Samuel 24, verses 4 through 7, this is what transpired. David and his men are in this cave, hidden in the darkness of the cave, you might say, and Saul's in there now. "And then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way." Interesting. You know, David didn't agree with the things that Saul was doing, but he respected the position that he had as king. Turn over to Romans chapter 13, just one more to look at here. Especially in the days we're living in with, you know, elections coming up. In Romans 13, look at verses 1 through 7. Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." It's interesting that Paul wrote that during the time when Nero was on the throne in Rome. Nero was a madman. Maybe not at this point was he that bad, but yeah, he was not a good guy, okay? And I think we need to respect the office. We don't have to agree with what everyone is doing. That's not what the scriptures say, but we respect the office. And it's something that, you know, the Lord has taught me over the years. It's a tough one. I like to make fun of presidents, you know? It's easy. They're an easy target. But is it right? No, it's not. And so that's something the Lord taught me, to respect the position. And I think, again, that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's respecting the office. He doesn't agree with it, what Ananias is doing. And if he was aware of how this guy was treating others, how he was representing the Lord, he would definitely not agree with that. But he respected the office. And that's what we're to do.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.